Thank everybody for your different parts. It takes everybody to make it work, so thank you for being faithful to what God's asking you to do. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this privilege we have to be able to worship you, come to you, and you receive us as your children. Thank you that we have this place to meet without persecution, without fear, and openly worship you. Thank you that we have your word, that we can open it up and we can read the truth. Thank you for this great gift. And we thank you for the great gift of Jesus. I pray this morning, Spirit, Lord, you would move in our midst, continue to move in our midst. Speak to each of our hearts what we need to hear this morning. And have your way, we pray. Let Jesus receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. All right. Well, another Christmas season is here. I can't believe it. You know, it just seems like, where's the time go? But here we are. And we have to purpose once again in our hearts to remember the whole reason for the season, of course. Recalling the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we do this, As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about, you know, year after year, we hear the same story, and we need to hear it again and again because we forget. But it seems to me that there's always a piece that is missing from this awesome story. And this one piece remains overlooked and somehow almost ignored by most Christians. I don't know if you're in this category or not, but I would probably put myself in it. And the piece that's missing is right there in plain sight in two of the Gospels. I'm referring to... Yeah, I got it. It's on. Let's try it again. You're going to do it? I'll go like this. Okay. All right. These are the two verses, Matthew 1, 1 to 17, and Luke 3, 23 to 38. Don't look at them. What are the verses about? Who knows? Anybody? Correct. It's the genealogy of Jesus, his family tree. Who reads these verses, really? Maybe Scott does. Most of us, it's kind of a long list of names that we can't pronounce, so we kind of, at best, skim over them, and at worst, we just skip them all together. However, the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew and Luke to include these verses in his word. And they shouldn't be overlooked or ignored, because they lay the foundation for the entire New Testament. And they reveal the depth, the breadth of God's redemption and his plan and his great love for us. So I'm going to read Luke 1, 1 to 17. I figured I'm not going to put anybody else through that. And I've been working on the pronunciations, and so I should be able to get through this, I think. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 17 in Luke 1. Or Matthew, I'm sorry. Correct. Matthew 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Thank you, Justin, you read my mind. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, Amon begot Josiah, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers by the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zodak. Zodak begot Akim. Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Matthan. Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity of Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Didn't do too bad, all in all. So, let's go to the next one. What most of us don't realize is that the Jews kept meticulous records of family lineages. The records were available for the public to view, so your lineage could not be faked, fudged, or rewritten. And if a person could not prove through their genealogical records that they were a Jew, then they could not participate in all aspects of Jewish life, culture, and worship. These records were also used to prove what tribe you were from for the buying and selling of land. And so it was very important to know those kinds of things. Also, if you wanted to serve as a priest in the temple, you had to prove through these genealogical records that you were from the tribe of Levi. So to the first century Jew who Matthew is writing to, it was critical that these genealogical evidence was there to show that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited king and Messiah. So that's why Matthew starts his gospel with this genealogy, because everything that follows from this is dependent upon these being facts that are actually true and that they're backed up by these records. And so I believe these records also help to substantiate the accuracy of the Bible, the historical accuracy. They confirm the existence of people in the Bible, and when we know their histories and understand that the Bible is more than just some fanciful story or some kind of a parable to help us live our lives, it's actually historically true that Adam actually had descendants, and his actual descendants were also sinful, and consequences of sin actually followed with that. So this whole thing being true is so important. So Matthew's gospel, the whole gospel, goes to great length and is meticulous in pointing out not just Jesus' birth, but also his life and his ministry were the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And so this all needs to line up and jive completely perfectly, which it does. And it shows and gives evidence that he's the one true Messiah. And so that's why we're going to look at it this morning. So we go to Matthew 1. We can go there. That's good, Justin. It says, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Matthew starts with Abraham and ends with Jesus' adoptive father, who was Joseph, referring to him as Mary's husband, who was born of Jesus, who was called Christ. So although Joseph was not his biological father, which we know, he was legally Joseph's son, adopted son. And as an adopted son, he had all the rights and was a biological heir to the throne. And it gets proved through the genealogy. So in verse 1, it uses the phrase, the son of David. Now, this is really important because it refers to the title of the promised Messiah, who, of course, was Jesus. Every good Jew would know that one of the several requirements for Jesus to be Messiah is that he had to be in the line of David. That's what that means, son of David. And of course, this comes out of 2 Samuel. It's up here on the screen, which says, God said to David through the prophet Nathan, he said these things concerning this covenant he was making with David. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Of course, he's referring to Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who fulfilled this prophecy, whose kingdom is eternal. Next one. There we go. Also in verse 1, Matthew calls Jesus the son of Abraham because Abraham was also made a promise from God. In Genesis 12, 2 and 3, this is what God says to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Don't get on the wrong side of Israel, right? And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Of course, he's referring to Jesus coming through Abraham. And I know this is not new information for any of us, probably, but it's important to remember these things and to be reminded of them. And in God's perfect timing, our Heavenly Father sent Jesus. And he also was good to his promises to David and to Abraham. He's good to the promises to us as well. Every promise in his word is he is good for today to us as well. Hebrews 10:23 says, let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's who we serve. We serve such a faithful God. Let's go to the next slide. In verse 2, talks about Judah, who is also in Jesus' lineage, because Jesus, to be the Messiah, he had to be from the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49:10, Jacob prophesies over Judah and his son, saying, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, meaning the tribe of Judah will produce kings, and the descendant of Judah will rule eternally, meaning the Messiah, the Redeemer, would come as a lion of the tribe of Judah, which is Jesus. Of course, John in Revelation 5:5 says this, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He can open the scroll and its seven seals. And so there, even in Revelation, it refers to these same things about Jesus from his lineage. Let's go to the next slide. If you look ahead to verse 17, you'll notice that Matthew's genealogy is broken into three sets of 14 generations. This number pattern is designed to emphasize key moments in Israel's history. Of course, it goes from Abraham to David. There was 14 generations. From David into the Babylonian captivity, there were 14 generations. And from the Babylonian captivity until Christ, there were 14 generations. This symbolic numerology is signifying that there is a completeness and a perfection being done here by God, because these are all multiples of seven. The number seven represents completeness and perfection. So it underscores that this genealogy and Jesus' birth was a culmination of God's perfect timing and plan. Galatians 10, let's go to the next slide here, says this. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son in the fullness of time, in his perfect timing, God sent Jesus. Next slide. Now, along with Matthew's genealogy, there's also a genealogy of Jesus written by Luke, chapter 3, verses 23 to 38. The genealogy in Luke is different than Matthew's. Instead of starting at Abraham, he starts with Jesus and works backwards all the way to Adam. Now, we're not going to read that, but if you take a quick look at this genealogy, at just a quick glance, you'll notice that a lot of the names listed will be different than in Matthew's genealogy. And many biblical scholars believe that Luke's genealogy is actually the lineage through Mary, not Joseph. Interesting, isn't it? I'll let you do your own research on that. But they believe it's Mary's to get to Jesus and not Joseph, although she's not mentioned by name in it. That's what scholars have come up with. So Luke's account, again, also points at the numerology because there are 77 generations from Jesus to Adam. Again, meaning completeness, God's perfect timing. Genealogies are important to God. Let's go to the next slide, Justin. If you didn't notice, don't know, the first recorded genealogy is in Genesis 5, 1 to 3. It's the genealogy of Adam through Noah. And this same genealogy is recorded in Luke 3, 36 to 38. So they're exactly the same names repeated from Genesis. And so why do you think the Holy Spirit did this? Well, if he wanted to make the complete thing, he needed to include them. But I think there's some emphasis he's putting on this for us. And I think this really serves to show how great and amazing our God is. There is a hidden message in this genealogy, this portion of the genealogy. And when you take the root meanings for each of these names listed from Adam to Noah and put them together, it creates a message about who Jesus is and why he came. So let's go to the next slide, okay? Adam, if you didn't know this, the root meaning of Adam means man. So his son Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Canaan, sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. And also the flood came after Methuselah died. I don't know if you know that. So it's kind of a double thing going here. His death shall bring. And Lamech means the despairing. Noah means rest or comfort. Let's go to the next slide. When you put them all together into a message, it says, man is appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. Amazing, isn't it? These names, these people are not coincidence. It's astounding. Nothing God does is chance or random. He watched over history, had the right people born at the right time. They were given the exact names that he wanted for his purposes. Well, they had free will, but he helped them to decide what he wanted. I mean, he can't make us do anything. And yet he directed their steps and guided their decisions, and we have this amazing thing in front of you. Now, you might be thinking, Mike, you know, this is all great. My mom says, why do I need to know this? That's my mom says that. I guess we don't. Is this just a great history lesson about Christmas? No, not really. Just Bible trivia? Hope not. What does this have to do with our life today in 2024 or as we look forward to 2025? Next slide. I think first and foremost, it should encourage each of us to know that we serve this amazing God. He truly is amazing. I mean, he is all-knowing, all-powerful, and yet being all-knowing and all-powerful, he still loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He desires to have intimacy with us, an intimate relationship with each of us. He's our great heavenly Father and longs to be near to his children. He wants us to spend time with him like any good father would with their children. Let's go to the next slide. And he gives us an invitation. He says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Through the blood of Christ that covers us, we have an open invitation to come to his throne and sit on our daddy's lap. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? The God of the universe, but he really desires to be that close to us. We can call him Abba, Daddy, Father. And we will find grace and favor with him. But you know, I don't know if it's with you, maybe it's just me. Too often we deny him the thing he wants most. What is the thing he wants most? What did he send the most costly gift to obtain? Intimacy with us. He wants that. Are you giving him what he wants? Are you spending time with him? Am I spending time with him? You know, it says God is love, right? Love desires fellowship. Whoever you love, you want to be with. And how much more God and his amazing love desires to be with us, me. Crazy. And that's why he sent Jesus to restore this broken relationship that we have. Now, just as Jesus' family tree was not random or just by chance, neither is your family. Your name, the place where you were born and where you now live is not random. Think about that. It's part of God's plan. The neighbors on either side of you are not random either. God placed you there, I believe. And there's a reason you're there, just like the people were placed in his genealogy. So let's go to the next slide. He has a plan for each of us. He has a design for your life and my life. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So the Father knew and planned who would be in Jesus' genealogy. And each one was there for a purpose and a reason. And so too he's done with us and our family tree. If you look closely at the names in Jesus' lineage, they weren't just good kings and good people, were they? No. Several people on that list were pretty unsavory characters. They were sinful, and some were just downright embarrassing to have in your family. It's like, ooh. But these people provide insights into the character of God and the grace that he extended to them and how he wove Jesus' family tree and lineage through lives of messed up people. That gives us hope, doesn't it? Let's go to the next slide. So if we look closely at the genealogy in Matthew, again, there's the good, the bad, and the ugly. Some obscure names along some real prestigious names like David and Abraham. Some names you never heard of only but once and you never hear of again. And if we were writing this genealogy, we might have chose to exclude some of the people that were included in this for the sake of respectability, if nothing else. So let's go to the next verse there, the next slide. There we go. So we're going to look at a couple of the people in this. Verse 3, we find Tamar. Tamar was a daughter-in-law of Judah, and she had no children. Her husband was so evil that God put him to death. That's pretty bad, isn't it? After her husband died and being without children, the normal in their day was that she became the wife of the oldest son that was living. And so she became the wife of her brother-in-law. So she could have heirs that would also take care of her. It was their way of social security of sorts. So the father, this brother-in-law who she now married, refused to give her offspring, as was expected. And so God put him to death too. Judah was starting to worry about his sons, and so the next son that was in line to be married to Tamar, he said, uh-uh, not going to happen. And that was expected in the culture. It just was the way they did things. So Tamar took matters into her own hands, so to speak, and she posed as a prostitute. And hiding her true identity to have intercourse with her father-in-law, Judah. After the act, Judah settled with Tamar, not knowing it was Tamar, the price of a young goat for the services rendered. Since Judah didn't have a goat with him, he offered her some collateral until he brought the goat. The collateral was his signet, cord, and staff. Later, Judah learned that Tamar was pregnant and hypocritically demands that she is killed for her immorality. She brings out the staff, the cord, and the signet as proof that he was the father. Talk about awkward, huh? She gave birth to twin boys, Perez and Zerah. Perez is in the lineage of Jesus. These events are so strange and extreme that you can't make up this stuff, you know? The R-rated, X-rated part of the Bible, huh? And then the next verse, or next slide. Next is Rahab. Tell me about Rahab. You guys know Rahab. Not personally, but who was Rahab? He was a prostitute. What kind of, from where? Jericho. A Canaanite prostitute. Okay. What did she do? She hid the spies. She gave them lodging and protected them who were Israelites checking out Jericho. And she believed and trusted in God. And she and her whole household were saved because she put the red cord out her window. She became the great-great-grandmother of King David. Amazing, isn't it? Next. We have Ruth. Now, this is in verse 5 also. Ruth was a virtuous woman. She was also a Moabite, a foreigner whose ancestry came from the incest between Lot and his daughter. That's who the Moabites were. That's where they came from. Great. The Old Testament forbid the Moabites from entering into the assembly of the Lord. Forbidden. But Ruth was a widow and was faithful to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And when Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem, where she was from, she went with her to help care for her. And while she was in Bethlehem, she was there and she met Boaz. And she married Boaz and became the great-grandmother of David. Next slide. David, of course, became the king. And he had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, who's listed in verse 6. She was an Israelite by birth, but she was married to Uriah the Hittite, which legally made her a Hittite. So we're talking about all these foreigners in Jesus' lineage. It's like, whew, crazy, huh? Uriah, of course, was later murdered to cover it all up. Nonetheless, Bathsheba was a mother of King Solomon, in Jesus' family tree. Next slide. Okay. All these women and their sin was recorded for everybody to see and hear. But we need to remember why Jesus came in the first place on Christmas. He came as a friend of sinners, right? Which he continues to be today. Jesus said this in Luke 7:34, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, so far, we've looked only at women in Jesus' family tree. Actually, I found out as I was studying this that it's unusual for women to be listed in genealogies. It's usually only the men, but Matthew made an exception here, putting these women in. There is plenty of bad men as well in Jesus' genealogy. on the good, bad, and ugly list, naughty list, you could call it. And let's go to the next slide. In verse 10, we find King Manasseh in the genealogy. Manasseh was the 14th king, probably the most wicked and evil of Judah's kings. He promoted Baal worship and had no regard for justice or human life. He would persecute and murder anybody who opposes idolatry. According to, it's not in the Bible, but according to Jews and their history, Manasseh had Isaiah the prophet killed. Not a good thing to have on your resume, right? And he actually sacrificed his own son in fire as an offering to pagan God. That's pretty bad. So as you can see, Jesus came from a long line of outsiders, scoundrels, and downright sinners. I personally believe these genealogies give credibility to the truth of God's word. I mean, if you're going to make up stories, you wouldn't include all this stuff that we heard here. I mean, you're trying to make something that's believable. You do something that sounds better than what we're hearing, right? So I think it gives credibility to the truth of God's word, that this is truly, it was written because it happened. But Matthew never tries to cover up or hide the sin of Israel's past in this genealogy. It shows that Jesus entered into our world and into the messiness of the human family. Even the messiness of his own family. In fact, Jesus was the only member of his family tree who never brought shame upon God. All the rest did. Let's go to the next slide. So let's face it, we all have skeletons in our closets, right? Things we've done and we prefer to stay hidden and not brought up. Things we're ashamed of. Things from our past and even maybe our family's past that kind of keep hidden. Next slide. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Of course, this is why Jesus came. He came to bear all our sins for everybody, to cleanse us and set us free from the consequences of sin. What a Savior. What a great gift God gave us on Christmas, right? So when the Holy Spirit really opens up our eyes about ourselves, we will confess that we're no better than Tamar or Manasseh, really. Get down to it. We're all sons and daughters of the fallen Adam, heirs of corruption. So Christ's genealogy is a record of guilt, shame, and our lostness, that's anything. Paul said this in Romans 7:24, who shall deliver me from the body of death? Of course, we know the answer is Jesus. Thanks be to God. Jesus broke this cycle of shame and sin and set us free. So Jesus was not ashamed of his family or family tree. And he's not ashamed of us or our family tree either. Out of love, he came to rescue us, make us holy and acceptable before God. 1 Timothy says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Very true. I'm just so glad that all our bad stories, dirty secrets of our lives and our families' lives are not written and recorded in the Word for everybody to read, right? Imagine. Oh, my goodness. But all our sins have been forgiven and erased by God. Let's go to the next slide. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful towards those, toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Amazing. You might remember them, but he chooses to forget them and cast them as far as the east is from the west. It's a good thing. That's good news. Next slide. John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So even with all our screw-ups, our mistakes, and our sins, it's good to know that Jesus' blood covers us, cleanses us. Next slide. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Praise God. It's called grace. Unmerited, undeserved blessings and favor of God. Unmerited, undeserved blessings and favor of God. That's the grace of God. Next slide. So welcome to the family. Right? All who receive Jesus and believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters. We're all in the family together. Next slide. As we look forward to 2025, we need to remember that Jesus was not ashamed of his family tree. And he's not ashamed of your family or your family tree either. He has made us holy. He has made us acceptable before the Father. Ephesians 2:19. You and I have been adopted into God's family and become God's children, members of God's household. Romans 6:18. The Spirit of himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Boy, that's a statement that if you could study that for a long time and wrap your mind around that. We are children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That's who we are, folks. Let's go to the next slide. The church. We are the visible family of God on earth today. Next slide. So, finally, Jesus extended grace to us and included us into his family, and we need to extend grace to others. So, as this Christmas season unfolds and the New Year's coming, let's again purpose in our hearts to tune in to the Spirit's still small voice. Let's pick up on his ever so slight nudges and promptings to be his ambassadors wherever we're at, whether you're out shopping or in the grocery store or wherever you're at work, or because he has appointments for us, divine appointments, to tell people this great news that we have. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to have a new beginning and to become part of his heavenly family. He wants his tables full up there in heaven, not wanting any to miss out. And that's why he has us. He has chosen to partner with us. That's the bottom line. Jesus and God can do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it. But he has chosen to partner with me and you and work through us. That's his plan. You say, that's not a great plan because I know me. There's not a plan B. That's the plan. Works through us. He wants us to be part of the equation. And if we don't step out into out of our comfort zones at times to minister to people or to when he's prompting us to do, we're not doing what he would want. We're impeding his will. So we just gotta be willing to do it. Don't worry about the results. Man, if you all have the love of God in you, people see it. You say, well, I look in the mirror, I don't see it. No, it's there. They sense it. People can sense that in you. These kids here in TC that don't know the Lord, somehow they sense it in the volunteers that are there. They sense God's love. Can he explain it? No. So wherever he's calling you to go, go, and let's do it for his glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you're willing to come. We thank you that, sounds funny to thank you for it, but to see your family tree is so messed up, because our family trees are messed up too. And if God can work through yours messed up family tree, he can certainly work through our messed up family trees and even us messed up folks. You have cleaned us up though, Lord, and made us holy and set apart for your purposes. We thank you for that. Lord, help us be sensitive to your still small voice, that we would not miss out on who you bring our way. Lord, we pray that we would come here next Sunday and be able to tell others, this is what the Lord did this week in my life. This is who he brought to me. We could just bring you glory and bring you honor. So thank you for your great love. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this time of year as we remember his birth and his coming. And we remember why you came, Lord. You came because we needed a Savior so badly. Thank you so much, and we pray it in Jesus' name.